All right, the title of tonight's message is A Look into the Spiritual Realm. And I know that John's did this teaching on spiritual warfare for several weeks and ended up with teaching on Halloween last week, I guess it was. Mm-hmm. And so since I'm going to be teaching this tonight and next Wednesday night, I thought I would try to do something in the interim. I think he's going to be doing like spiritual disciplines or something like that. And so I thought we would just do something to bridge the gap between one to the other. So I wanted to take a look tonight into just a look into the spiritual realm. Sometimes when we're talking about spiritual warfare, we're not understanding what's happening in the spiritual realm. You know, we're trying to understand it from our perspective as a citizen of this world, but we're not really understanding it from this perspective of a citizen of the kingdom of God. Okay? So I thought maybe we might look at that today. And some of this is going to be information that you already know and passages that you already know. But I want to glean certain things from these passages that I want to discuss afterwards. So I'm going to be doing a little bit of reading. Shouldn't take too long, but I'm going to bring some scriptures to our attention just so that when we are talking about these things later, that we can remember where they came from. And what I'm talking about when I'm referring to these things. So we're going to start out in Ephesians 6:10-13, where Joel has been preaching on this. John has just recently done it. But I want to pick out the part that says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now I want us to stop right there and just think about that part right there. Because we are citizens of this world, and we're facing this in our circumstances and the attacks that we feel coming against us in this physical world. But these attacks are coming from the spiritual realm. So we need to know what they are and understand how that are, because we have like a dual citizenship. You know, we are a natural being, but we're also a spiritual being. And so we have to look at both sides of us. If we just live in this world and just take care of ourselves from the natural standpoint, we're neglecting our citizenship as king in the kingdom of God. So we need to understand that our dual citizenship and be participants in both realms. So we have to get in our mind that our enemy is not our brother and sister. It may be, you know, it may be that Joe Blow down the street is saying awful things to you, or somebody neighbor on this side is treating you horribly, or just somebody at the workplace is just not treating you right, or just whatever. Those things are coming through people, but those people are not your enemy. We know who our enemy is. Our enemy is Satan and his demons, right? So even though these awful things may be coming through people, those people are not our enemies. And we want to keep that in mind because we have to separate that from the fact, just like the enemy wants to get us so tied up in the fact that if somebody is coming against me and saying all this bad stuff about me or treating me horribly, then I just start thinking about this person. I don't want nothing to do with them. Get me away from them. I don't want anything to do with them. You see, that's our attitude to what we do. But see, if we can begin to separate that sin from the person, then we can begin to understand that person needs some prayer. And as long as the enemy can keep you mad at that person, you don't pray for them. You just don't want nothing to do with them. Get them out of my sight, out of my way. I don't want anything to do with them. But see, when you can begin to think about the enemy that's working through them is your enemy. These people are not your enemies. Does that make sense? So as citizens of the kingdom, of this world, these are the people that the evil is coming through towards you. But it's coming from the spiritual realm to come to influence them and come through them to hurt you or to distract you or to make you feel bad about yourself or, you know, what it could be a thousand different ways that he works. But we need to get a hold of that. So to get a hold of that, we need to go back and look at who Lucifer is. Because we're going to glean some things from who he is and his personality and the way he works so that we can begin to understand how to stand against him better. So this passage is from Isaiah 14:12-17. Isaiah 14:12-17. And it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its city, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" There's a lot of things, information here we know about. We know that he was called Lucifer. Son of the morning is representing, in Job 38:7, it calls the morning stars, this is the morning stars sang together. So when he's talking about son of the morning here, he's talking about being an angel that sang, you see. And so, you know, there's a lot of information there, but what I want to just focus on is the attitude of his heart. I will ascend to heaven. I will be like the Most High. You know, and so it was this attitude of his heart that got him in trouble. Now, when we start thinking about that, we say, oh, I understand that, I know that, but are we thinking about ourselves and how often we do it? I'll do this, I'll do that. God says we shouldn't do anything unless we say, if it's God's will, I'll do this, or if it's God's will, I'll do that. We take too much on ourselves and too much for granted, and we have to just kind of watch the attitude of our own hearts so that it doesn't get out of control. That's what I want to say here. And it's going to come a day when this great enemy that we have fought all this time and had such a struggle against, we're going to say, that's him, really? That's who it is? I mean, when we're in heaven, that's where we're going to think. So, you know, we have to understand that we need to get a different perspective about our enemy. Now, I'm not saying don't underestimate him. I'm not saying he's been at this for centuries and he knows what he's about and what he's doing. But I'm saying we can learn how to stand against him if we'll just open our eyes to try to grasp some of these things. The next passage I want to read is in Ezekiel 28:11-17. And it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord." Now I want to stop right here and say, the king of Tyre. Do you remember the story of Daniel when it says the prince of Persia held me back and I couldn't get you to deliver your answer for 21 days? Well, when he's talking about the prince of Persia there, he's not talking about an actual prince of that country. He's talking about in the spiritual realm a prince, a demon. You understand? So when this scripture is talking about the king of Tyre, it's talking about a head demon, or maybe Satan himself here in this instance he is. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamonds, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared on you the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." Now, there's certain parts of this passage that is familiar to us. We realize that Lucifer was this beautiful angel, that he had all of these wonderful stones, precious jewels all over him was his covering. The timbrels and pipes is talking about basically he was a musical instrument. His person was the instrument itself. And so all of this beautiful music was coming forth out of him. Those things are in this passage. But what I want to concentrate on, and I know we've all had some wonderful teaching about three archangels. One of them, most scholars believe that was Lucifer, and Michael, the archangel. Michael is the only one that is named archangel in the Bible. There's an assumption that the other two, Gabriel and Lucifer, were also, because the reasoning behind that is because when Lucifer was cast out, he drew a third of the angels with him. And so because of that, they believe that he was one of the archangel, basically means chief angels, okay? So, but I want to come back and concentrate on the fact here that he was a cherub. You know, a lot of people don't get that, and they don't realize, because he says, "O covering cherub, you were the anointed cherub who covers." Now, he may very well have been an archangel, but he was also a cherub, okay? And that's important because we need to understand a cherub is, he says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." And then down in another part of the passage here, "And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." And so what does that mean to us in this world? He was created to cover. That was a part of his personality. That was a part of what was given into him. So guess what? In this realm, he wants to cover you. He wants to cover you with shame. He wants to cover you with depression. He wants to cover you with disillusionment and lost hope and all of those kind of things. Sound familiar now? So that's why it's important for us to remember and recognize that it's his nature to want to cover. So, you know, if he's trying to put, he takes his covering and he wants to just kind of slither up to you, and he wants to kind of start throwing it over you, you know. Just get you a little bit of weight there. Not too much, doesn't really feel that bad, but I feel a little tug that I'm not used to. Don't feel good as I usually do. And then so he just starts getting a little bit more over. I'm waking up, can't hardly get myself out of the bed. What's going on with me? And then all of a sudden it's just like, oh man, I'm feeling really bad now. You know, this is what the light, where's the light at? You know, I'm just having to look for it a little bit. And so he wants to just keep pulling it on over. You see his process that he's doing? This is kind of the way he works, and that's the way depression works. Anybody that's had depression, they know that's the way it works. And so you've got to know what you're dealing with here. Now, that doesn't mean that I am denying that there's a clinical definition for depression and it can be treated physically with medicine and so forth. I am not saying that. What I'm saying, recognize the spiritual aspects and where this is coming from. And you also have to fight spiritually. And so we'll get into that in a little bit there, but I want you to take note of that. I also want you to take note of from the midst of the fiery stones. He was there where the fiery stones are, okay? So now, I'm going to read a couple more passages, then we're going to get more into it. I'm going to read this Isaiah 6, 1 through 7 passage. This is going to be very familiar to a lot of you, but I'm doing again for that. Those fiery stones is what I'm going after here. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it, the seraphim, each one had six wings, and two with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" What I want you to get the picture here is this whole place was filled with the glory of the Lord. There was such holiness and such purity. I've read of instances where that there was such a holiness in the place and in a particular room that when outsiders tried to come in, they just bounced off. The door was open like that right there, but they could not enter because of the holiness of the Lord that was in that room. And so this is the kind of situation that we want to see here. Around the throne of God, there's that much holiness. There is so much purity that when you come in contact with that, all you can see is your sinfulness. It just like shows a mirror on everything inside you that's wrong. Every thought that you have, it's not right. Everything that you're doing, it's not right. The words you're speaking out of your mouth, it's wrong. So Isaiah's first thought was, oh my, I'm in trouble. You know, I am undone here. I am a man that don't speak right all the time. I live in the midst of a people that don't speak right all the time. You see what I'm saying? So the seraphim, he went to, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. Now remember, the same situation is where the covering cherub was, where those fiery stones or fiery coals were around under the throne of God, under the altar of God. And this last passage in Ezekiel 10, 1 through 7, it says, I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, and having the appearance and the likeness of a throne. And then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels, and the wheels are part of the cherub. Go in among the wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with the coals from the fire among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim, passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even to the outer court, like the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. And then it happened, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim. And he went in and stood beside the wheels, and the cherubim stretched out his hand from among the other cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it in the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. Now I'm saying this again because I want you to see that this is where the fiery coals was got. If you can imagine in your mind that the throne of God is here, this vast, massive throne. Underneath this throne is the altar of God, the altar where these holy coals of fire are burning, and the cherubim have guard around it. See, all around this, it's just like they're underneath, and they're just continue. In the Revelations, we see where they're just crying out, holy, 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 there's the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And he's just crying. It says continually, day and night, they cry that out. So it's a place of pureness and a place of holiness where these stones and these coals, these fiery stones or coals of fire were. Now, I've kind of said all that to build a foundation for us, okay? So when we are talking about the rest of this, we can remember these passages that we've just read and the things that we've just discussed. So I want you to understand that John 10:10 says the thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did you know the lion is one of those faces of the cherubim? They got four, the ox, the lion, the eagle, and a man. They got four faces, and so they go whichever way they go, like they're... The wheels will go this way. If they decide to go this way, that face will go that way. They decide to go this way, they just go that way. They don't turn around. They just go whichever face is going. And they can go like flashes of lightning, just like that. They're gone. And so this is the situation where I want you to see who he is. He's seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you all once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience. So I want to just give you some background first. The prince of the power of the air, the adversary, the devil, he who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now this is our enemy, like we talked about. It's not the people. It's Satan and his demons. That's the enemy. That enemy is influencing other people that is causing you to do these, that causing them to treat you this way. And also you need to realize that when he's affecting you and coming against you, he might be urging you to, do some things or speak some things that are not right, when you know that's not what you should be doing, right? You get that? It's not that Satan lives in you, it's that he's influencing you to do these things. You see? So if we know who he is and what he's about, then we can stop him from using us, and we can stop being offended at other people that have done these things to us. Do you see where I'm going with this? Okay. Now, so I want to talk a little bit now, how do we fight and stand against him? How do we put that into practice? So Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy, and who's our enemy? Is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Romans, that same scripture is repeated in Romans 12:20. It says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. These are the same coals that we're talking about. So when you feed your enemy, and we're going to talk about that, how to do that in a minute. But when you feed your enemy, these coals of fire that's getting heaped on his head, this demon that's been harassing you, these coals of fire that's been heaped on his head, is these are the same coals that are scooped up out under the altar of God and put right on top of his head. And so all of the purity and all the holiness and all the reminders of what he fell from is all of a sudden right on top of him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? These living stones, these fiery stones, that when they get scooped out with all the pureness and holiness and they're put on his head, they remind him of everything he fell from. And not only that, but now that he has gone over to the darkness and he cannot stand that, the purity and the holiness is an atmosphere that he cannot bear. He runs from it. You see what I'm saying? If that holiness and purity starts coming toward him, he has to get away from you. I can't stand here where you are. I can't stand it when you're saying this, when you're doing these things, when you're living like this. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the reason God urges us to live clean lives, to live soberly, upright before him. Because he knows that the purity that he is able to share himself through us is something the enemy can't stand and creates a natural barrier against him. Do you see that? Okay, now, when we're talking about the bread, it says if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. John 6:51 says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. John 6:48 says, I am the bread of life. That's the bread we want to give our enemy. Now, I know that these scriptures have natural connotations about feeding people that are hungry in the physical world. But I'm telling you what it has to do with the spiritual world too, because you have this dual citizenship as kingdom and the kingdom of God. And so this is the way you feed your enemy. So this same living bread, it says, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, and I will give my life for the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And who drinks he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am him. As the living water Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So see, when we take in the Word of God in this world, it is bread to us. It is life to us. When we take in the Word and it grows in our hearts and it begins to change the way we think, and you begin to feel this check from the Holy Spirit saying, don't let these words come out of your mouth. No, that's not a good thing. You begin to feel that check in your spirit. Don't do that. Don't talk about her. You know, don't say those things. Stop that. You know, you begin to feel that check from the Holy Spirit because you've been taking that word into your heart. That word into your heart is beginning to teach you how to walk and how to live and how to operate. And when you begin to be doers of it, you begin to grow. And when you begin to grow, you begin to thrive and be alive and full of energy and strength and vitality. You ever see the outside when it gets springtime and it seems like it's a dead winter time, and just like a week goes by and whoosh, everything's all greened out. You know what I'm saying? When you begin to take hold of the Word of God and really feed on it and really get it down into your spirit and begin to operate in it and really, really try to do everything that you're knowing to do, and that the Lord is leading you, and you can quickly repent anytime you've done anything wrong and go forward, there's a thriving that takes place. There's a real growth spirit, you know, a period that takes place in your life when you do that. So what he's saying here, when you do that, when you take my bread and you take my blood and you eat me up and you drink me, you eat me and you drink me right here from this word, when you do that, then you begin to thrive and be alive. Now that's what we get from a citizen of this world. But now as a citizen of the kingdom of God, that same thing that feeds us and makes us thrive is death to the enemy. So when we speak the word of God and it penetrates the spiritual realm, it's like shooting an arrow right through him. It's like taking your sword and just coming right out, coming from this realm into the next realm. In Revelation, it shows a picture of Jesus. It paints a picture of Jesus and what he looks like, with hair like wool, all these things, girded about with his breast with a golden girdle, and out of his mouth was a two-edged sword. And so we got this picture of Jesus with this sword coming out of his mouth. And that's what penetrates the spiritual realm, is that word of God. In Ephesians 6:17, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So that's what penetrates the spiritual realm, and that's your weapon that you're going to fight with. And that's what you're going to, and prayer also penetrates the spiritual realm. And so... John 7:38 said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. So we want to give our enemy the bread of life to eat and living water to drink. And he can't stand either one of them. It's life to us, but it's death to him. See, so that's the, we need to get a hold of that, because it's really important that we understand that the word of God is growing in our hearts, makes us thrive and be alive. But way that we fight the enemy, it has to come out of our mouth. These things, some of this stuff I knew for years, but I never was able to get it out of my mouth. I couldn't figure out how to do that part, you know. I knew that the word of God was my sword, but I couldn't get it into action. You know what I'm saying? So I want us to understand what's happening in the spiritual realm. When we're using our sword, it is actually heaping coals of fire on the enemy's head. Now just imagine if I took this big bucket of coals of fire in the spiritual, in the natural realm, and I come over here and I dumped them on top of Peggy's head. What happened to her? She'd be, get that off of me, right? Well, what you think's happening in the spiritual realm? You start dumping that over on his head, and he is, get it off this, wait a minute, I gotta get out of here. I can't stand where this is. So when you start taking after him with your sword, he's going to run. Now, you might have a battle sometimes to start with, because he wants you to know, he wants to test you to see if you know who you are. And if you know that your word you're standing on is true and thriving and alive in you, that's the reason I said you have to take it in, because it has to be alive in you. It has to be breathing and full of life and fire in you. Because when you know who you are, you're not backing up. You're saying, no, you're the one that's leaving here. You're the one that's leaving my marriage. You're the one that's leaving my church. You're the one that's leaving my workplace. You're the one that's leaving my family. You're not backing up. You see what I'm saying? But you can't do that in yourself. You don't have that kind of ability. You're a natural person. You've got to have that fire from God, that living word living inside of you and making you alive and thriving. And that's when it comes out of your mouth. That's what the enemy is experiencing. So now, another scripture that I want to talk about is likened unto Ephesians 6:17, where it talks about the sword being our, the word of God is our sword. There's another scripture in Jeremiah 23:29. It says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord. Back to the coals of fire again. Is not my word like a fire? Is not my word like a hammer that beats the rocks to pieces? So, how many of you ever wanted to just one time just give the devil a good punch? This is the way you do it. I mean, this is the way you do it. You just knock him a good one right there with the word of God. Is not my word like a hammer? Can you imagine just taking a hammer and just beating on him a while? Just beating, 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 beat. That's just what you're doing when you lay them coals of fire on his head. So now, I want to talk to about this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12. Y'all can stop me anytime with thoughts or ideals or questions. I'm just rolling here. So I'm not a bit, I'm glad to stop and talk about these things. Because it's important for us to know and understand, to know how to apply it, to know how to put it into practice.
I was feeling like that. It took me 7 years to really to go to see my mom up in the grave, and also to get myself to feel human. You know, it took me 7 years.
Yeah. And it's pretty evident, too, isn't it?
Yes,
Lloyd's not the same person. Anybody knows him has known that, how much the Lord has changed him and worked on him. And that's good to see. It's good to see how God makes a difference in it and changes us and makes us alive and works in our heart to filter out ideals and opinions and desires and attitudes and filter this out of our heart. But it don't happen but just like sitting back in your easy chair and laid back and you just say, God, just pour it on. Mm-mm. You got to eat. You got to drink. You got to eat that word and you got to drink that living water. And you got to do it. You know, when the children of Israel was in the desert, they had to go out and pick up the manna how often? Every day. Except for Saturday. I guess it was Friday. They picked up twice as much for the Sabbath, right? They picked up enough for that day and for the next day. So we've got to eat every day. Every day the Word of God has got to be. And it says, you know, my son, pay attention to my Word. In other words, keep it before your eyes. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Let it lead you. Let it guide you. Let it be your roadmap. You know, let it be your owner's manual. You know, you want to know how something works in your car? You open the owner's manual, right? How much air pressure is supposed to be in the tire? You know, how often does the oil need to be changed? You open your owner's manual. Right? You're your owner's manual. God owns you. He paid a price for you, a high price he paid for you. Jesus did. So he knows how we're supposed to work. He created us. And so when we take this word of God in, we begin to thrive. We begin to live and become alive. But it can't be just hit and miss. You see, if you ate on Monday and you didn't eat again until the next Thursday, how hungry and how kind of shape, you probably didn't want to eat then. You'd probably be so far gone that you just, you know. And that's what we're doing to our spirit man. You know, we're not giving him enough to eat, enough that he can thrive and be alive and be strong and powerful. But we've got to eat. We've got to thrive in him. So now in this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12, it says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'm sure that most all of you all are familiar with that passage. And almost all of my Christian life, I have thought that my grace is sufficient for you means that God is saying that I'm with you and that's enough, and you can hold on and you can bear down and get through this. That's what my definition of that, that's what I thought it meant. And then one day, like daily reading, you know, that we were just talking about, feeding from the Word, I was reading this passage, and all of a sudden something, you know how the Holy Spirit will just want you to back up here? Back up, let me show you something. You know, if you've done that when you're reading, stop here, you know. And so I was reading that, and in my Bible it's got some of these, I guess it's, I'm on set 20, not 12, so that's a problem. It's got these little things in my Bible that has got the Strong's Concordance definition for words every now and then right underneath it. There was the word for grace right underneath there, which is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, and it's the Strong's number 5485. And it's from the same root word meaning chara, or joy, and charo, to rejoice. It's all the same word. So that shook me up a little bit, because I always thought grace was a gift, and it is. It's the enablement to do, you know. But that gave me a different sight on that when Paul's response was, he responded to, when God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness," he responded by, "Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities." He got what God was saying there. He responded with joy. He got what he was telling him. Do you see what I'm saying? God is saying, "I've given you what you got here, what you need to drive. You've asked me 3 times to get rid of this thing. I'm telling you, you've got right within you the means to drive it off."
I get these things from the Bible, mm-hmm. This Bible app, and it comes to me once, I'm not sure what time, but it says Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, even if a man is caught in some fault, you who are spiritual must restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you also aren't tempted.
So what it's saying about when a brother or sister is caught in a fault or some kind of sin or some kind of situation in their life where they have fallen into living in a lifestyle or acting in a way or developing an attitude and any of these things, you know, and it says restore such a one, bring him back into fellowship. And, you know, and basically what that's saying is you don't accept the sin. You help them to understand that they can overcome that. They can overcome that. They can live free of that. God wants us all to live free of these things. And so when he's talking about you're caught up in these kind of things, doing these things, maybe it's a gossiping, for example, and you've been known to be, your brother is in this kind of situation. And so you've talked to him, and he understands the reason for not doing that, and he's repented and sorry for it. And so he's restored to fellowship then. Do you see what he's saying in that? Do you all get what he's saying? Okay, and so now back to the passage that I was reading here. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you." What he's talking about is Paul responds by, "Therefore, most gladly, I will boast." Boast basically means I will say what God says about it. You know, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through God who loves me. You know, these kind of things. You understand what I'm saying? I will boast in him. I am not able to be more than a conqueror in my own. But him in me and me leaning on him and just clinging to him and relying on him and trusting in him and pushing everything else away until it's just me and him, then I can walk more than a conqueror. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's saying, okay, therefore, most gladly, I will boast in the Lord. That it said in my infirmities. He said, I'm not saying he's thankful for his infirmities. I'm saying in the midst of his infirmities, this is his reaction. That his circumstances hasn't changed at this point. You see what I'm saying? So he's saying, in the midst of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because he knows that when he starts speaking the word of God and he starts saying who he is in Christ Jesus, he feels powerful and not weak then. Do you see? There's a change taking place here. So then he says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in the midst of. Not that I take pleasure for them, but I take pleasure in the midst of them. I take pleasure in the midst of reproaches. And reproaches means that people treating you bad and saying some bad stuff about you and reviling you. And in the midst of needs. Sometimes we have real needs, you know. In the midst of those situations, you know, I really need some groceries, God. You know, in the midst of real needs, we can really be joyful and happy in the midst of it. And in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And so what he's talking about here, now when this scripture starts out here, he's talking about, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. What's buffet mean? Beat on. This messenger of Satan is just literally beating on Paul. You ever had any demons beating on your mind? Constantly with one thought right after the next thought, right after the next thought, right after the next thought, and you think, gosh, get this away from me. Have you never had that before? All of us, I think, have experienced that. Oh, that's what it's like when a demon is beating on you. That's what it feels like. And so this thing is beating on him and beating on him and beating on him. And he got it in this. When I do this, guess who's going to get beat on? I don't have to worry about beating on him. All I have to do is praise the Lord and thank you and just merciful God, thank you for being here with me in the midst of my infirmities, in the midst of my sicknesses. You're going to heal me. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus, and I thank you, God. Let's lay down right now, and I'm so grateful, Jesus, that you've done this for me and you made these stripes for me to lay in so I could receive all the healing that I need, and I thank you for that, Lord. You see what I'm saying? When you begin to just rejoice in him for what he's provided and what he's given and what he has furnished to us, then you're not even thinking about that demon over there that's been beating on you. And guess what happens to the demon? The hammer comes out. Beat, beat, beat on the demon. You see what I'm saying? As we're praising God, as we're worshiping him, you have to understand that the spirit of praise is mighty and powerful and strong. I didn't really understand this until I went to a Benny Hinn crusade once. And we was all just worshiping God and just lost in worship. Just praising God and just worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And if he felt that tempo going down there a bit, praise some more, he'd say. And everybody just start back up again. And we'd all be just praising and praising. And I was just praising God, and I looked up, and there is this big, strong guy, like a big, muscular, overbound muscles, like huge muscles, coming up the bleachers there in the aisle, and he had this guy by the scuff of his neck on his shirt, and he was dragging him out of there. And I went, what? Because, I mean, it was as real as Peggy is sitting right there. It was that real. I thought it was an actual person and, two actual persons there. But it actually was an angel and carrying out a demon. And I said, God, what am I seeing? What am I seeing here? You know, I mean, it just shook me up, because when I see these things sometimes, it just takes me aback. I'm not expecting to see it. You see what I'm saying? And I just wasn't expecting that at all. I was just simply worshiping him. And all of a sudden, I see this. And he said, that's the spirit of praise carrying them demons out of here. So when you praise God, the demons are getting carried out by the spirit of praise. They're dragging them out of this place that they can't stay here. So when we come in here on Sunday morning, we're all praising God, you better believe you want to participate. You don't want to sit in your pew, and you don't want to think about all that's going on and listen to that demon that's beating on your head. No, you want to get up and praise him and let that spirit of praise carry them things out of here. Just drag them out by the scruff of their neck and throw them off of here. You see, that's what was going on in the spiritual realm. So Paul gets it here. He said, I get it, God. I get it. If I praise you, I don't have to worry about that guy been beating on me. How would you all like to have some relief from what's been beating on you? You know how to do it now. Get to praising and get to worshiping and watch that stuff leave. It will leave the premises because it can't stand where that holiness of God is, where that purity of God is, where that heart that's seeking after God, from the pure worship that's coming forth from your mouth. And, oh God, I just worship you with all my heart. I praise you and I laud you and I exalt you. God, you are my King. You are my hope and you are my salvation and you are my strength and you are the holiness. And God, I want to be holy because you're holy. I want to be pure, God, because you're pure. And that desire begins to set up in your heart and you want more of that. And you want more. You want to be closer and you want to just have what he has got for you. And so we have to start by understanding who we are. You're never going to understand who you are if you just come listen to the preacher and that's all you get. You've got to read the word for yourself. You don't know if they're telling you the truth or not. You have to read it for yourself. It's got to get in your heart. You can't borrow my garden. I can't give you the fruit from my garden. You know, it has to be your garden that's growing. You've got to let the Holy Spirit produce the fruit in you. And when that's in you, sometimes I know that God shares, you know, if there's a love in a place, God begins to help you to see that love and to feel it and experience it because he wants you to. He wants you to. That shared love that's from the Spirit of God that's coming forth in the form of fruit that you can feel and experience. But what I'm saying is you can't depend on Wanda's fruit. You can't depend on Peggy's fruit. You've got to get in the Word yourself. You've got to take in that Word yourself so that you can thrive and grow on your own. Because, you know, like if you have two tomato plants in the garden, each one has got to suck up its own water. Each one has got to pull up its own nutrients from the soil. This tomato plant over here can't say to that tomato plant over there, give me some of your fruit. Give me some of your nutrients. It's over there and you're over here. You see what I'm saying? You've got to find that place of worshiping God for yourself. You've got to find that he's your personal Savior. He's your personal guide. He's your personal, you know, everybody, not everybody, but there's so many people out there looking for a spirit guide, which is purely demonic. This is your guide. The Holy Spirit is your guide. The Word of God, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you don't know the way, he knows the way. He is the way. So you don't know the answer to your situation. He knows it. He will lead you there. Bit by bit, little by little, he'll wake you up in the middle of the night with a snatch of a song, with a snatch of a scripture. You want to get up and read that very thing he's talking to you about. You see what I'm saying? He wants to lead you by his Spirit. So I'll try to just finish up in a place here that we can go on. As long as you leave the words of the enemy ringing in your mind, he's going to have a position and a hold. As long as you let that stirring of him get down in your feelings, like depression, and you've got to work and I'm telling you, it will take work. Like the spirit of fear gets a hold of you, or depression gets a hold of you, those kind of things, when they get a hold of you, it takes work to throw them off. And you have to continue with it week after week after week after week and month after month until it no longer has a hold. And you can be free, but you have to do the work to drive it away from you. So what I'm saying to you is when one of those things gets a hold of you, you desire freedom. You desire to know what it's like to not have that, to not be oppressed with that, to be free of that. And you think there's no hope anyway, why don't I just give into it? And you can't give into it. The only way for freedom is to fight out of it. It's just like being dropped down in it, like depression, for example, is like being dropped down in a deep hole. The only way you're going to get out of there is climb out, one step at a time, one day after the next. Making yourself get up, making yourself worship and praise God when you don't feel a little bit like it. When's it a sacrifice to praise God? when you don't feel like it. You know, so you offer the sacrifice of praise when you don't feel like doing it, so that you can climb out another day and another day and another day until I used to have this little story, and I loved it. It was talking about this farmer that had a donkey. And the next-door neighbor had a well, and he had not covered it up. Well, the farmer's donkey gets out, and it falls down in this well. And so the guy there, he was just thinking about what he was going to do about it, and he calls his neighbor over that owns the donkey, and they decide the donkey's old, and it's too much trouble to get it out of there. So they're just going to shovel it in there and just bury it right where it's at. So they just start shoveling it in. So every time that they took the donkey is down there just crying and going on awful because they're treating him like this. You know, they're just, you know, why would you give up on me? You know, I'm not dead yet. You know, why would you do that? You know, I've served you faithfully for years. Why do you want to cover me up now for? You know, and he's just crying pitifully. And just so disappointed, you know, that this is the way he's been treated. And then with each shovel full of dirt that comes down, he just shakes it off and takes a step up. They just keep on shoveling on it, just keep on shoveling on it. Pretty soon the donkey just drops off. They filled up the hole enough the donkey just got, he shook it off and took another step up long enough that he just got out of the hole. That's kind of the way you have to do about depression. There's people going to say bad things about you. They're going to talk bad about you. They're going to treat you horribly. You know, but you've got to shake it off and take a step up. You've got to realize those people are not your enemy. That the devil and these demons are your enemy. And if you've got any kind of idea about what I'm living in or what I'm doing, and you know, if any of that is in your mind, this word will tell you the truth of it. And you've got to find it for yourself. You ask God, he will lead you to that word. So what I want to say, as long in Luke 10:19, it says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." As long as we leave the words ringing in our ears, ringing in our mind, just bombarding us in our mind, those things are not under our feet. Remember in the first passage I read, he said, "I cast you down to the ground." You've got to cast those words down to the ground. Cover them up with the blood of Jesus. And then you're going to trample on them, for the serpents and the scorpions they are. Those words, those the ways that people treat you that are wrong and bad, the ideals, the way that they think that they can just push over on you and just roll over you, so to speak. When you're treated these awful ways, remember, that doesn't have to stay in your mind. That doesn't have to stay in your heart. You can shake that off and take a step up and put those things under your feet, where you will tread on them those words are from the enemy. They don't belong in your mind. Your mind is supposed to be peaceful, guarded by the Spirit of peace. The century of peace will come and guard your mind if you'll keep your mind on the words of God and the things of God. Does that make any sense? Okay. So I guess that's a good stopping place right there. Has anybody got any questions or comments before we close up for the evening? Well, I hope I haven't just bombarded you today. But I just want us to understand that all of the good teaching that we've just recently had, how to put that into practice. What's going on in the spiritual realm so that I can see what's happening, so that I can know how to respond. So next week, if God doesn't lead differently, I might just go into some of the ministries of Satan and how to fight on a daily basis and how to come in agreement with the Word of God and some things like that. And if any of you have any particular things that you'd like to address and like to know how to address, if you will text me or call me and let me know that, I'll be glad to try to include that in the scriptures that we talk about next week, and how to fight off those kind of things. That way nobody else knows. You don't have to bring it up in class and talk about it so they know it comes from you. It'll just be you won't know if I came up with it or somebody else did. So, All right, let's look to the Lord then. Father God, we just come before you, Lord Jesus. You are wonderful and holy and good, Lord God. And I pray, God, a hedge of protection around all your people here, Lord Jesus. And I pray as they go home that they'll remember this word that you've given, Lord, and that they'll treasure it up in their heart. And when things happen to them, they'll know how to respond, Father. They'll know how to react. And they'll just have that smile that pops on their face sometimes, because I know that that demon's getting beat up in the spiritual realm. And I just thank you for that, Father, that you are awesome, 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 and so good to us, Lord. Watch over us, God, and guide us in the way you would have us to go. And those things that we need to fight out of our lives, God, give us the strength and the courage to fight day after day until they're gone. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the freedom that there is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.